right, let's take our Bibles this evening, please, to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We've been working our way through 2 Peter as I preached various points across the year, and we are most likely going to finish chapter 3, the final chapter this evening. Peter spent the first half of chapter 3 speaking of future things, and we looked at that last time, spoke in verse 3 of in the last days people mocking God. Verse 7 speaks of a coming judgment. Verse 9, Christ's certain return. Verse 10, Christ's imminent return. And so we come in 2 Peter chapter 3, and Peter now returns to his previous focus on spiritual growth and godly living. And Christianity, true Christianity, our beliefs, should affect the manner of person that we are. Should change us. We should be different because we are Christians and because of what God expects of us. And that is what Peter is touching on from perhaps just a slightly different angle. He's using those future things that he speaks of in the first half of chapter 3 as a motivation for being different. And so this evening, I want to look at this month with the revival theme, looking at reviving our walk with God and taking the phrase there in verse 11, seeing then, based upon all those things that he's talked about in the first half of the chapter, we need to walk with God. So let's read from verse 9, but this evening we'll be mainly focusing from verse 11 onwards. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we ask again this evening that you'd work in our hearts as we look into your word. Father, I ask that you'd bless as we go through this passage. For each child of yours that's here present this evening, I pray, Father, that they would be stirred concerning their walk with you. And Lord, some of us, no doubt, need reviving in that area of our life. Father, I pray that you would do that work, that your Spirit would work in our hearts and in our midst, that we'd be convicted in that regard if we need so. And Father, I pray that we'd be strengthened as we look at this passage as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Seeing then, since God is serious about it to the point that everything, creation, all of what he's made, all of what you and I have dumped here as well, seeing all of that is going to come to an end. It's going to be dissolved, is the word in verse 11. Seeing then, that shows us that God is serious. In verse 7, it says that all of these things have been reserved for this purpose. Here in verse 11, seeing then, think about the kind of person that you are. That's what he's saying. And he begins with two overarching areas that we need to think about. Don't just think about the kind of person that you are generally. Think specifically. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Think about yourself in these two areas this evening. Holy conversation refers not to only speech. Conversation in the New Testament, consistently through the New Testament, is in reference more than just to speech. It's in reference to our whole being. It's in reference to your manner of life and what your life says, I guess, if you want to tie it back to conversation. Look just back in the previous book, 1 Peter chapter 2, just for a moment, to give an example of that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, says, having your conversation honest amongst the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. If conversation referred only to literally what we say, they wouldn't be able to see it. But here it says very clearly that the evildoers will behold your conversation and glorify God. You can't see speech, but you can see everything that your life says, your holy conversation. Back in verse 11, so what manner of person ought we to be in all conversation, every aspect of our being, our life, our manner of life, and godliness? Godliness. Godliness is in reference there to having such a love for God that we're striving to be like Him. Striving to be like Him. Look in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. 2 Timothy 3, 5. There's a reference here to godliness as well. Because godliness is one of those things that when you look it up, it just means godliness. Which, you know, I learned in primary school that if you're trying to define something, it's not helpful to define it with the same word. So it's one of those concepts that when you're trying to really grasp what it is, it's difficult. But I think this verse will help us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. This passage is talking about people who are trying to be religious and look, more importantly, look religious. And it's described here as a form of godliness. It doesn't say that they are being godly. It's saying they convey themselves as godly. And I think that, we've all seen that before. We've seen people that are trying to appear godly without being critical of them necessarily, though perhaps that's in order. This talks about people that have a form of godliness, but that godliness denies the true power that comes with true godliness. Godliness is seeking to be like God rather than to appear better than others, rather than to appear good before those around you. It wouldn't be hard for you to appear to be better than me. But to appear to be like God, well, that takes some effort, consistent effort. And the true power that comes with godliness, it comes from God Himself. And so those that we have all unfortunately experienced and come in contact with that are trying to show themselves godly, but in fact are not, they're denying the power that comes with true godliness. That's not godly. And so I think this verse, for example, helps us better understand what true godliness is, because there's a genuine power that doesn't come from self, but comes from God working in and through the person that is truly godly. How does that happen? It comes from our walk with God. And that's what Peter is talking about in our passage in chapter 3. He's talking about you and your relationship with God. And as our focus this month has been on revival, there cannot be a revival without God's people getting their heart back in tune with God and seeking to be like God. Getting, as this passage in Timothy says, from such turn away from what? From false godliness, from false efforts to be more like our Saviour. Back in our passage in 2 Peter chapter 3, it goes on to speak about this. Christianity that only changes our use of Sunday morning, Christianity that only perhaps changes our outward appearance, denies the power of God. And we're to turn away from it. And it's the seriousness of the end times that and coming judgment that Peter uses to juxtapose our need of spiritual growth. He's coming from that angle this evening. And then he reiterates it. So that's just the opening verse of the final passage. But let's read verses 12 to 14. Because he reiterates that again before diving back into our need to walk with God. Verse 12, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found in of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Seeing then, God, revive my walk with you. Seeing then, we have seen these things. We know that the end of the world is nigh, that God is serious about that future. We need to take seriously our walk with God, because that determines our future. If you're a child of God, it doesn't determine anything about your eternal destiny. But if I'm not walking with God today, and God doesn't return tomorrow, I need to be spiritual enough to walk with God tomorrow. But if I give up, if I faint, if I stop striving to be more like God today and tomorrow, and he still hasn't returned next week, I'm already in a spiritual decline. My walk with God won't be what it ought to be. I need to take seriously the fact that that's what he expects of us. And so we see here our first point in verse 14, be diligent. Be diligent. Seeing that you look for such things, be diligent. Be diligent to be without spot and blameless. Be diligent to be without spot and blameless. That word diligence is in reference to a striving for, a desire to change. It's in reference to making effort. And it's in reference also to swiftness. There's effort going in, and it's not effort that I intend to do one day next month. It's effort with all haste. not carelessness, haste, but I need to get on to this. This is needs to be a priority. Be diligent. Be diligent. To be without spot. Look at 1 Peter. Keep your place in 2 Peter, obviously, but just back a couple of pages again in 1 Peter. To be without spot. I need to be diligent, firstly, to be without spot. How spotless is this spotless? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter 1, 18. For as much as ye know, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation. You can't buy salvation from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Same word in the Greek. We are to be diligent to be without spot, and that same word is used to describe the blood of Christ that was spotless and therefore could atone for your sin and my sin. That's pretty spotless. That is absolutely spotless. That should be our goal. Be diligent to be without spot. It's not better than those around us, therefore. It's to be making every effort, as soon as I've ticked off that, that I'm not satisfied with that, that I'm now moving on the next thing that Lord's showing me to work on. That's spotless. Consistently working towards Christ-likeness. Now, we know in reality that that won't happen in this lifetime. We are sinners, even after salvation. But that doesn't negate the fact that God asks us to be diligent, to be spotless. And spotless, spotless. It's irreproachable. Without fault. We're to be diligent. We're to be hastening. We're to be making effort to be without spot and to be blameless. Now look in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, please. Philippians chapter 2. And verse 15. Philippians 2:15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. God's saying here, talking about blamelessness here, Philippians 2:15, speaking of blamelessness in the context of knowing that those around us are not blameless. That we live in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Those around us are not blameless. But that does not excuse us. God expects us to be diligent, firstly, to be without spot and blameless. Striving, seeking for change. That's what we are to do. 2 Peter 3 again. Be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that, now verse 15, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles. Paul has written much of salvation, he says. And he refers here to God's long-suffering. God is long-suffering. The long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. By not returning directly, many have had an opportunity to accept Christ. But beyond that, God expects those that have accepted Christ for salvation. God expects them to be striving to walk with God. Seeing then, Lord, revive my walk with you. See, if Christ had returned in 1995, I would have been in sin. Without Christ, without hope of eternity. But God is long-suffering. And because he's long-suffering, people have had the opportunity to call on Christ for salvation. I was saved in 96. If Christ had returned before that, I would have, rightfully so, entered eternity without Christ, having never called on him for salvation. And since that point, many of you have done likewise. Some of you in the last 12 months have called on Christ for salvation. If God had returned last year, you would have been, it would have been too bad. It would have been too late for you. But God is long-suffering. God is long-suffering. And because he still has not returned, there is still the opportunity for others to call on Christ. Verse 9, as we read earlier, says God is not slack concerning his promise. It's not that God just hasn't gotten around to it. He's been too busy doing other things. No, that's not the reason he hasn't returned. It's not that he's slack. It's that he's long-suffering to usward, verse 9. Long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Some here tonight perhaps have not yet called on Christ for salvation. God is long-suffering to you. He's given you time. He's given you the opportunity to consider Christ. He's long-suffering. And his return, as this passage teaches clearly, is imminent. It could be at any time. But God expects more than just salvation. Once we have placed our faith in Christ, Christian, nothing to do with your salvation, but he asks us to walk with him. How is your walk, Christian? How's your walk with God? Have you been spending time, or has life been crowding out your time in God's Word? Is your walk with God what it ought to be? He asks us to strive for change, to be diligent. Be diligent, to be without spot, to be blameless. There are aspects of spotlessness and blamelessness that some of us at times lapse into carelessness. God tells us to avoid all appearance of evil. And when we don't, that carelessness shifts us away from walking with God as we ought. Psalm 101 verse 3 says, I will set no wicked thing before my eye. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. And yet some of us at times lapse back into things that make us turn from God. We lapse back into those things and we cleave to them. We need to arrest our attention from those and get back to walking with God. We need to shun those things. We need to hate the things that turn our eyes from God. Not only do we need to be diligent, but secondly, we need to study deliberately. Be diligent. Secondly, study deliberately. Verse 16. As also in his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Secondly, we need to study deliberately. He's referring here to scriptures that people rest, means they twist. They manipulate the meaning of those. To rest means literally to twist. And if the truth of God's word is life-giving, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If the truth of God's word is life-giving and we rest it, we twist it, then what are we doing to our spiritual life? What are we doing to our spiritual growth? We're twisting the truth. We're twisting the very thing that is meant to be giving us life as a Christian. And so when you twist life, doesn't death result? Or a deadening? God's word listed in, when the armor of God is listed in Ephesians chapter 6 from verse 11 onwards, God's word is the only weapon listed in that armor. God's word. And it's given, the armor is given in that passage to stand against the wiles of the devil. But if we twist God's word, the very thing that's meant to give us life, the very thing that's meant to be our weapon, that added to our armor overall is meant to help us to stand against the wiles of the devil. Is it any wonder that we don't stand against the wiles of the devil? Is it any wonder that we start to die spiritually? Study deliberately. Not only be diligent, but study deliberately. That twisting of God's word, we risk starvation, don't we? It's meant to be our life sustainer, our spiritual life sustainer. And when we rest it, when we twist it, when we say, oh, that's just a principle, that's not a command of God, that's a principle in God's word. What we're saying is, if it was a command, I know I'd have to obey it. But if I call it a principle, then I can choose whether I want to obey it. It's good for some people, but it's not good for me. And I'm resting the scriptures. When we limit God by saying that something was culturally significant in the day, what we're saying is it has no bearing on me in 2018. That's twisting without changing interpretation. That's before we even get to interpreting Scripture. We're already twisting it, but just by putting little caveats on, oh, you know, don't have to worry about that verse, brother. It's all right. That was for someone else. You're okay. Haven't even twisted the interpretation yet. I'm just twisting its application. I'm already bringing starvation into my life spiritually. I need to study deliberately. But just as many as are careless in interpretation, because I think it's obvious to us that there's all sorts of crazy doctrines out there in Christianity that come from people literally resting, twisting Scripture. But just as many as do that are so fearful of doing that that they don't study deliberately and get in. They're so scared that they might twist Scripture that they just don't try and interpret it for themselves in the first place. Scripture interprets Scripture. The plain sense makes sense. Seek no other sense. Two very simple rules of interpretation that even a young Christian can take and most of the time be spot on or not far off. Don't, just because others take Scripture and twist it for their own good or for their own, not good, their own wicked devices, don't use that as an excuse, Christian, to not seek to understand what God's saying and apply it to your life. If what you're saying, what you're reading, makes sense how it's written, that's what God means. And if you're unsure, use other verses that will show you, just like I've been doing as we've gone through. What does godliness mean? It was godliness, wasn't it, at the start? Yeah, God, what does godliness mean? Well, what does ungodliness mean? By contrasting, I've just used two passages, and now we understand what it means. That's all, those two, and you'll 99.9% of the time be spot on. Don't, because some twist scripture, don't shun trying to interpret it, understand it, and apply it to your own life. Go with me to Psalm chapter 1, please. Keep your place in, obviously, in 2 Peter, Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, this is the blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. We see here God's word is life-giving. This is the blessed man. This is the man that's plonked himself down. This is the woman who's sat herself down in God's word, with God's word, the source of life. But just like a tree that's been planted by the rivers of water. And those rivers of water, God's word, are going to bring life. And because they bring life, the leaves don't wither. Because they bring life, the fruit is there at fruit time. It's interesting to me as a landscaper that this tree is planted. Unlike most of the trees around here, they're bird dropped. That's where they've been. But this tree has been purposely placed by the rivers of water. That's you and me, if we study deliberately. If we're not studying deliberately, then we're just like these other trees. That some of them, at times, will get water because it rains, and others at other times won't get any water. And so they won't look as good. And that's you and I when we don't deliberately study. We're not by the river. We're not by God's word. And so we're not getting the life-sustaining stuff that we need to be the Christian that God desires us to be. Instead of studying God's word, we're analysing some sporting match. Instead of studying God's word, we're scrutinising the stock market indices. Instead, we're allowing some craft or hobby to take over our focus. Or a million and one other things that could take our focus from the thing that we ought to be focused on. As a Christian, each day I need to make sure I have some time on the riverbank with the Word of God, sucking in the life-giving water. So I will be a tree that leaf doesn't wither, that fruit is there. Blessed is the man. Back in our passage, 2 Peter, please, chapter 3. Ye therefore, verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, again, he's tying in the future things that he'd been talking about. Beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Be diligent, study diligently. Deliberately. Seeing you know, we need to beware. Because if you don't beware, you'll fall from your own steadfastness. If I'm not walking with God, if I'm not spending time in God's Word, I will fall from my own steadfastness, and so will you. Your determination to do right will wane. Your desire to stand firm, to be stable as a Christian, will depart. You'll be unable to be that. So how do we avoid that? And the opposite of falling from our own steadfastness is our last point. Gracefully develop, verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. He'll get glory when all of these things come to pass. Seeing then when all these things come to pass, he'll get glory. But he can get glory now in the life of the Christian that is applying these things to his life and walking with God at Seol. And God will get glory through that. Be diligent. Study deliberately. And thirdly, gracefully develop. Grow in grace. Grow in grace. That's the opposite of ceasing to be steadfast. Grow in grace and in knowledge. Grace there is the beautiful word charis. And instead of falling, we need to grow. Grace refers to character. Grow in your character. There's so many passages in Scripture that speak about aspects of character, but the most obvious and the most easily at hand is in 2 Peter, just back a page in chapter 1. It says, add to your faith in verse 5, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, patience, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, charity. There's many passages like this that speak about character, growing in grace, growing in our temperament, growing in our ability to just stick at a task, growing in our attitude, growing in our dependability. These are spiritual conditions that only the Spirit-filled individual can truly give out. Because the one who's unsaved, or the Christian that's not walking as they ought, when they do demonstrate any measure of character, very often it's because by displaying that character, they will get something in return. But the Spirit-filled Christian is one that's taking in the life-giving water and growing in grace, growing in character, because that's what they should be as a Christian, irrespective of any benefit that comes to them through it. These are spiritual qualities. And you'll notice that that knowledge is one of those. That's the other area that we're to grow in. Grow in knowledge. What does it mean, grow in knowledge? Grow in knowledge of our Lord and Saviour. Men, this same word is used to describe how we're supposed to dwell with our wives. Men, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. You've got to know her to be able to dwell with her. And in the same sense, grow in grace, grow in knowledge of our Lord. I need to know him more. It's also used in our final passage, if you turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, please. Second Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. This verse is all about knowledge and mind and thinking. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against what? Against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. How do I grow? How do I avoid ceasing to be steadfast? I need to gracefully develop in grace and knowledge. And one of the ways I need to do that is by bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. There are things that we think above God about. We think about them more than we think about God. We need to bring those thoughts into captivity. And by doing that, my knowledge of God, I can increase in that. And I can grow. I can grow in grace and knowledge and avoid ceasing to be steadfast. Beloved, we need to revive our walk with God. We need to be diligent, we need to study deliberately, and we need to then allow God to gracefully develop us through His Word. It's about our time in this book. Daily, purposefully, deliberately, gracefully, time in this book. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed.